we bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he? And together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord, God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The earth is filled with his glory. It's rising. It's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown. And it's rising up all around. It's the anthem of the Lord's renown.
Together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are full of glory. You are full of glory because of your holiness. You are full of glory because of your creative power that we see all around us. We see the flowers blooming and the trees giving forth their leaves. And we see the seasons change. And Father, we know that you hold all these things in their place, and you cause them to be, and you cause them to speak out with a voice of glory to you. Father, words are inadequate to speak of your praises and to speak of your glory. And Father, we also recognize as we come here that there are some who are unmoved by these truths. There are some here who are so distracted by the events of this week, the disappointments, the griefs, other things coming into their lives, Father, that this is a difficult time. And Father, we all struggle with the fact that you are not visible to us. And to some you seem very far away. And yet, and even, Father, there are some who are not even sure that you're even there. And so, Father, we ask that you would take off the blinders from our eyes to see the glory all around us, to see the testimony of who you really are and of your power and your glory. Father, may we all experience this highest joy of experiencing your glory. May we enter into it now with grateful hearts as we continue to praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Of love. Yeah.
life to lift us from the fall. The mighty is the power of the mighty is the power of the mighty is the power.
Be seated. As we contemplate God's holiness, and as we think about being in His presence, it brings to mind our sin. It brings to mind our brokenness. But the gospel frees us to be real before God, to be honest with God, and to be honest with ourselves about who we are. Because we have a deep cancer of rebellion inside, and we can't cover it up with a little spiritual aspirin, but we can go to the physician of souls. And the truth is, if we are honest with ourselves, this malady shows up in everyday ways. And we can think of things this week and even this morning that we have rebelled against the Lord and we have gone against His holy law. And so I encourage you now to go to the Lord with those things, to be real with Him, to be honest with Him about these things, and to recognize that in the gospel, in Christ, our sins are taken away. If we turn to Him and trust in Him in repentance and faith. And let me encourage you with this passage, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." Let's take a moment to confess our sins silently before the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can be real and honest with You about our condition. And we thank You for the hope and the security that we have as we turn to the anchor of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
You guys would stand with me here. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and I stand on other ground.
may be seated. Come to the part of the worship service in which we go together in public reading of Scripture. This is one of the things that the Bible tells us we should do as we come to worship, is to have the Word proclaimed and read together. We've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. This week we're in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26. Just some introductory notes before we begin the reading. Whenever we're reading the Scripture, we must be Christ-centered in our understanding of Scripture. As we read the Bible, we must focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, on getting to know Him personally. This is true of all Scripture, of both the Old and New Testaments. As Jesus said when He rebuked the Pharisees in John 5:39, He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and they bear witness about Me." And as He instructed His disciples in Luke 24:27, He said, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." So when we go to the Scripture, we can't just read it academically. We must read it to know Jesus in particular. This is especially true in the Gospel accounts, where we get the explicit information more clearly than anywhere else in the Bible. Some things we would not see anywhere else in the Bible. The Gospel of Mark that we've been reading through begins with the statement that is the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So this is the way we know Christ, through His Word, through the way that the Bible presents Him to us. In this passage that we're going to read today, we learn something about the roles of Christ, what theologians call the roles of Christ. That's basically the jobs that He had when He was here on earth and that He still has to some extent. Okay, we traditionally understand that Jesus, when He is on earth and still now, is prophet, priest, and king. We're going to see Jesus as prophet in this passage, as revealed in His proclamation that we'll see when He says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray Me, one who is eating with Me." So Jesus was not taken by surprise. His betrayal to the cross by Judas was something that He prophesied beforehand that came to pass. Jesus was also the fulfillment of previous prophecy given in the Scripture. In this passage, we're going to see Him say that, "For the Son of Man goes as it was written of Him." So He's going to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and He's giving new prophecy in this passage that we read today. Jesus is king. He's seen as king and His control over all the events that happen. He could have stopped them at any time. It's pretty obvious from this passage. He could have said, you know, "If Judas is going to betray Me, grab him," something. So He didn't have to let this happen. He is in control completely. Jesus is seen in this passage as a just king as well, guiltless in the evil that goes on. He says, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." He places the blame firmly on Judas. Even though Judas is acting in accordance with the prophecy that Jesus gives, it is Judas's fault. Judas acts according to his own evil desires, and he takes all the blame, as we see in this passage. Jesus is priest, and then finally in this passage today, we will see Jesus instituting what we know as the Lord's Supper. And this passage is very dear to my heart, in that Jesus breaks the bread and He gives the cup to His disciples. And we still, even a couple of weeks ago here, we take the broken bread, we take the cup of Christ when we meet together, remembering His sacrifice for us. This is a connection that we have, the current church today, we have to the past. Ever since this time, as we see through the rest of the New Testament, as we see through all of church history, believers have gathered together and they've taken that broken bread and they've taken that cup and they've remembered what Jesus did for them. So when people try to tell us that we don't have a historical faith, you know, that it was just something people made up, we have this actual continuing historical event that we can take in our hands, that we can see proof, as it were, that He gives us, that this did happen, that His body was broken, that His blood was shed on our behalf. And He's seen as priest in this, in that He is the one that breaks the body symbolically. He's the one that gives His blood. And he's also seen as the Lamb of God, and that it was his body that's broken. It's his blood that's shed, as he says, for the many. And so now, if that wasn't too much, let's read the passage. Mark 14:12-26 says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he goes, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us.' And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me.' They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, 'Is it I?' He said to them, 'It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that we may know you. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you here this morning, God. Help us truly to open our hearts to you, Lord. Give us understanding by your Holy Spirit as we hear your word proclaimed. Give us hearts full of thanks to you. Lord, I pray for those that couldn't be here this morning for whatever reason. I pray for the Gues as they're traveling, for the pastor and his family as they're traveling, Lord, that you keep them safe, that you keep them focused on you even in the fun they have as they're away. Father, I pray for Michael and Brooke and all those that moved to Birmingham. Lord, just bless their endeavors. Unite them together into a sound church home, Lord, that seeks your glory. We pray for our unbelieving friends now, Lord, that they would come to know you. Lord, we pray for Grace Covenant Church. Provide them a place to meet, Lord. It would be best. Lord God, right now I just pray that you stir in our hearts, that we would never become complacent, Lord, that we would never become slack concerning our witness for you, that we would see the need of those around us, that we would see the fact that your glory is constantly being trampled upon. God, have us to proclaim your gospel. Lord, give us boldness, give us wisdom in telling others about you, Lord Jesus. Lord, have us to take all thoughts captive, our own thoughts and the thoughts that we hear around us all the time, God, that go contrary to your word. Have us to lovingly and patiently and consistently ask people questions about the things that they say. And we know that they go against the truth. Have us to proclaim you, Jesus. More than anything, we pray that you would be near us. We pray that you would, in a real sense, through the word, through the preaching of your word today, show us your glory, that we would be conformed more to your image, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
If you turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, the title of our sermon this morning is United with Christ. And I've enjoyed looking at y'all's website from time to time. And this week, after I found out I was going to be preaching here, I looked on there and to see kind of what y'all have been up to in your sermons and Sunday school, and saw where Dr. Reeves had preached or had taught on definitive sanctification and then progressive sanctification a few weeks ago, a while back. And this morning we want to be focusing in on really the definitive sanctification, the fact that by virtue of our union with Christ, we are dead to sin and alive to God. And what that means for us as Christians, it gives us our identity. And so let's read together from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning we want to focus in on verse 5 of this text. And in verse 5, I think we see three main points. First of all, we see that we have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ, we being Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. We have been united with Christ. And then second of all, and more specifically, we see that we've been united to Jesus Christ in His death. And then third, we see that we have been united with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. And again, what we want to focus on this morning is how this union with Christ in His death and resurrection is the basis of our sanctification. It is the basis of our being made more like Jesus. So first of all, we see that we have been united with Christ. Now back in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul showed that by nature, when we came into this world, we were united to Adam. And by virtue of our union with Adam and his work, we had two major problems. First of all, we were under the guilt and condemnation of the law. And then second of all, we were enslaved to sin. We were under the dominion of the sinful nature. But then he goes on to show that by virtue of our new union, our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, our new representative, we have been delivered from the two major problems that we had when we were united to Adam. First of all, Jesus has delivered us from the guilt and condemnation of the law. He has delivered us from the penalty of our sins. The wages of our sin was Christ's death. And that's what we call justification. We have been declared righteous. God Almighty has made a declaration about each one of us in this room that are Christians. And that declaration is that you are righteous. You are counted righteous in Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So our union with Christ in His death and resurrection is the basis of our justification. Jesus Himself is our righteousness. But second of all, Jesus delivered us from the reign or from the dominion or the rule or the power of our sin. In Paul's words in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he says, we have died to sin. We have died to the reign of sin. In Adam, we were under the reign of sin and death, but now in Christ, we are under the wonderful reign of grace and righteousness and life. We have a new identity because of who we are in Christ. Now, when the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and that's what happens when we're born again and when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the humble, gracious person of God the Holy Spirit, the one that Jesus called the Helper. And I can't get over that God would refer to Himself as a Helper. But when the Helper, when the Comforter, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, God the Father and God the Son come into our lives too. The Holy Spirit makes Christ dwell in our lives. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. It may sound a little technical, but it's very important to understand that the eternal Holy Spirit of God proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so the Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit sometimes as the Spirit of God or the Spirit of God the Father. But it also refers to the Holy Spirit sometimes as the Spirit of Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So you see how he uses those terms interchangeably, the Spirit of God, and usually, or oftentimes when the Scriptures just refer to God, it's speaking of God the Father, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and then just Christ being in us through the Spirit. Now this is vitally important for us in our understanding of growth in grace and our understanding of sanctification. Because the Holy Spirit, being the Spirit of Christ, His work in our life is to make us more like Jesus Christ as a human being. The great Dutch theologian said that what a redeemed soul, Abraham Kuyper, excuse me, the Dutch theologian said, what a redeemed soul needs is human holiness. And the only place to get that human holiness is from the holy human, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit to conform us to His image, to remake us into His image as a human being. Sinclair Ferguson wrote that, he said, "Angelic holiness will not serve fallen man. If we are to be holy, that holiness must be wrought out in our humanity. This is what Christ has accomplished." In other words, Christ did it. He lived a life of perfect human holiness, and He remains at the Father's right hand, the risen and ascended Christ, perfectly a human being. He says, "And now the Spirit, out of the Spirit's union with the incarnate Son, brings those resources to bear upon the lives of believers. Because of His ministry in Christ," remember that the Holy Spirit ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. That's one of the most wonderful studies to do is to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit all the way from back when the Spirit conceived, overcame Mary, and the Spirit conceived the Lord Jesus in Mary, all the way through His life, to see Him filled with the Spirit and the Spirit's ministry, the Spirit who drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted, that He might represent us and never falling to the temptation of the evil one, to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. Well, Sinclair Ferguson here says, because of His ministry in Christ, He can now indwell us and reproduce the same holiness in us and in our lives. Now, this is important, too. It helps us clarify the fact that our humanness is not our problem. God declared humanness, He declared humanity at creation to be very good. And Jesus shows that in becoming a human being and remaining forever to be a human being. And so our humanness is very good. Our humanness is not our problem. Our sinfulness is our problem. And so what the Holy Spirit came to do is to get rid of our humanness and to sanctify our humanity, our humanness, into the image of Jesus, the Son of Man. William Still put it this way: it is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who comes into the heart of the believer and sanctifies him, who sets him apart for God as holy. It is not a Holy Spirit of God merely. It is not merely the Holy Spirit of the Son of God as He was in heaven before He came to earth. It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus, bearing with Him all the fruit of His incarnation, all the fruit of what He was and did on the earth. All that is brought to the believer to set him apart and sanctify him for God. So the Spirit of the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus comes into our lives to make us loving as Jesus is loving, and joyful as Jesus is loving, and peaceful as Jesus is peaceful, and patient and kind and good and faithful and meek and self-controlled and forgiving and holy as Jesus is holy. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives, the Spirit who unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our union with Christ, then, is the basis of our sanctification, that is, of our being made more like Jesus. But secondly, and more specifically from verse 5 here in Romans chapter 6, we see that we have been united with Christ in His death. Paul is using logic here. He says, if we have been united with Him in a death like His. Now, I think a good question to ask, an honest question to ask, is how does the death of a Jewish carpenter in around AD 33 have anything to do, have any bearing on my life as I live here now in the year 2006? What does it matter? How is there any connection? I think we get some help in that regard from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. A very important word is used there that I think helps us. The writer to the Hebrews there in chapter 9, verse 14 says that Jesus offered Himself without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit. It's an interesting choice of words. Jesus offered Himself without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit, but the eternal Spirit. And I think what he's emphasizing there is that when Jesus offered Himself without blemish to God, the eternal Spirit, the one who is outside of space and time, not limited by the space-time continuum, was able to take that death and apply it to us who live right now. And unite us mysteriously, but really, to that death that Christ died almost 2,000 years ago. And more than that, He was able to unite the Old Testament saints who lived before the time of Christ. He's able to unite them mysteriously to that death, such that they were justified by that death and by that resurrection as well. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, the eternal, humble, loving Holy Spirit that comes to live within you and me when we become Christians. If you look at verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6, Paul states that we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So Paul is saying the Holy Spirit united us to Christ in His crucifixion. And that when Christ died, our old self died with Him. Paul is saying, personally, that when Christ died, Saul of Tarsus died with Him. And Paul has been raised to newness of life. In verse 10, Paul stated, "For the death he died to sin." And that's an interesting way to think of Christ's death. The death that he died to sin. Now we know that Jesus knew no sin. God made Him who knew no sin to what? To become sin on the cross for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So on the cross, Christ became sin and He died to sin. The wages of our sin was Christ's death. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul speaks of this. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And again, highlighting His union with Christ in His death as the basis of His sanctification, Paul states in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, we have died to sin. We have died to the reign of sin because we have been united to Christ in a death like His. And third and finally, in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we see that if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And Paul is using logic here. He's not saying, if we've been united with Him in a death like His, then one day, maybe in heaven, or maybe at the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes again, then we will be united with Him in a resurrection like His. No, he's saying, if it is true that we have been united with Him in a death like His, it shall also be true, logically, that we are united with Him in a resurrection like His. And of course here then, he's speaking of our spiritual resurrection. In verses 3 and 4, Paul shows how our baptism pictures our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. Paul, being a good preacher and a good communicator, he's going to use an illustration here, but he doesn't have to be very creative at all to illustrate all this, because God has given us the perfect illustration of all this in our baptism. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, you think back when, those of you who are believers and have been baptized, you think back when you were baptized. Or think back when the last time you saw a baptism and when the pastor took you and he baptized you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he immersed you down into that water, that was representing your union with Christ in his death and in his burial. Such that it was representing that when Christ died, the old you died with him. And when Christ was laid in that tomb, the old you was laid in that tomb with him. But thankfully, the pastor didn't leave you down there, did he? That wouldn't have just symbolized death, right? There was resurrection. There was emergence from the water, representing your resurrection to newness of life in Christ, just as he was raised from that tomb to newness of life himself. If you look at verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." That's a description of our lives too, because of our union with Christ. We are dead to sin and alive to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul picks up on the very same theme. And it's interesting to note how Paul goes about his communicating the Christian life. He always emphasizes first and foremost what God has done in redemption, and then flowing out of that, what we then are responsible to do based upon our thankfulness to God and based upon the reality of what God has done in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul writes that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, when we were in Adam, when we were before we were Christians, we were dead in sin and dead to God. But now that we're Christians, we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is the reality of what God has done in us by virtue of our relationship and our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Romans 8:11. Paul says, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That is the reality of the power and the glory of God that now lives in us who are united to Christ. And Paul says in verse 11 there, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So he's saying he's already given life to you spiritually, and one day, should the Lord tarry and you're laid in the ground, one day the same Spirit that lives in you will come back and give life to your mortal body. And your mortal body, if your soul is already in heaven, will be raised and resurrected and glorified and reunited with your soul. And you will be equipped forever to live to God in the body and the soul and worship Him and serve Him as you want to now. We have not arrived as Christians. I think we'd all admit we have not arrived. But you know, one day we will. We'll arrive in heaven with our soul and our body, and we will be equipped to serve the Lord as we desire, far beyond even what we desire. Finally, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul gives his first command of the whole letter. I think it's 148 verses, almost six whole chapters of this letter, and he hasn't given one single command. It's all been in the form of the indicative, of the statement of fact. This is who God is. This is who you are. This is who you are by nature of your union with Christ. This is what God has done for you. But here he gives his first command. And it's an interesting command. It's not go out and do something. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "So you also must consider. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." He says you must think about this. This must be your daily awareness of who you are. You know, one thing I think that's going on in our culture that's really good is that there's a big movement with regard to genealogies, and people are becoming more and more interested in their ancestry. And that's a good thing because it gives us an idea of who we are. When you study your family history or even your regional history, it gives you a sense of who you are. And John Calvin said the biggest two questions that you can ever ask is, who is God and who am I? Well, here, Paul is reminding us of who we are by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is so important, as Dr. Reese has already pointed out a few months ago in your study, is that if you have to understand who you are in Christ as dead to sin and alive to God in order to live the Christian life. As that becomes more clear, then the progressive sanctification, the waging war on sin, the spiritual battle that Paul speaks about in Ephesians 6, the war with indwelling sin that he talks about in Romans 7, that all begins to make sense. And it all begins to take place in a new way once you understand the reality of who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, the materialist may say be yourself and mean one thing, but there's a sanctified version of be yourself. And that's to be your new self, to be who you are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul here in verse 11 is not saying think yourself into a condition of being dead to sin and alive to God. He's not talking about the power of positive thinking. He's not talking about Norman Vincent Peale. You know the old joke, if you're Orthodox, you should find Peale appalling and Paul appealing. You know, but that's bad, I know. Anyway, the point is that he's saying you are dead to sin and alive to God. Not something you've done. It's something that's been done to you through God, through your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in the rest of Romans 6 to get into, all right, this is who you are, now live that way. Live that way. And he gets into to the battle with sin, putting sin to death and those kind of things. But it's very important that we understand who we are. My mother used to, when I was a teenager, she would say, Mantle, you're reverting. And, you know, in other words, you're 15, but you're acting 5. You know. Well, Paul's saying, don't do that. He's saying, don't go back to that. That's what he's saying in verse 2. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? He says, don't go there. Don't return to the sinful pattern. Walk worthy of your calling. Walk worthy of your new identity in Christ. Well, let me give you a word today. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know the Lord Jesus who 2,000 years ago was born in a stable and lived a perfect life, a life that we cannot live, who never disobeyed his parents in the Lord, he always honored his mother and his father, who never coveted, who never lusted. He lived a perfect life. He was tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted, yet without sin. And then in love for His people and in obedience to His Father, He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the smile of His Father, the face of His Father, the communion that He had had with His Heavenly Father for all eternity, the Father, as it were, turned His back on Him and poured out His wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ for my sins and for the sins of anybody who comes to Him and, as Dr. Reeve said earlier, is real with Him. He says, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve Your grace. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But I'm asking You to forgive me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are the ones for whom Christ died. And then He was raised on the third day by the glory of the Father. And He appeared to the disciples and He appeared to hundreds of people, showing the reality of His victory over death and the devil and sin. And He is now ascended at the right hand of the Father. He's being worshipped right now by angels and the saints who have gone on. The martyrs are there worshipping Him, giving glory, all glory to the Lamb of God. And He will come again, this Jesus. He will come again and He will take His people, His bride, the bride that was chosen for Him by His Heavenly Father before the foundation of the world, the bride for whom He laid down His life. He's going to come again for that bride and take that bride home and, as it were, present that bride without any spot or wrinkle or blemish of sin. He's going to present that bride to the Father. Do you know that Jesus? Do you know Him? He's the best friend that a sinner could ever have. You may be here today and you may think, well, my sins are too bad. You may think that my sins are too many. You may be here today and you may think, my life as it is right now, perhaps it feels like a life of emptiness and a life of guilt before God, a life of meaninglessness, a life of bondage to your own sinful, destructive patterns. You may think that that's the only option for you, that God couldn't forgive you and change you. Well, if Jesus Christ were still in that tomb, you would be right. You'd be right. If 2,000 years ago, He had laid there in that tomb, and when Mary got there to dress Him and to see about Him, He had still been there, and they had just laid Him right back into that tomb. He had stayed there, and He had returned to the dirt, to the earth. Then you would be right. There would be no way that God could forgive you. But Jesus is not in that tomb. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And if you unite yourself to Christ, you will be risen from death. And you will be seated with Him in the heavenly places and made new. If anybody is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. And the new has come. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ready to save. He loves to receive sinners. And He will forgive you. He will take you home. And He will give you eternal life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. There's an old African-American spiritual song that we sang a few weeks ago at Easter at our church. And it asks a great question. It asks, were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord. And you know, if you're a Christian, then you were there. You were united to Him in that crucifixion, and the old you was crucified with Him. And the song asks, were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? And by virtue of your union with Christ, you were there when they nailed Him to the tree, and the old you and all your sin, all your baggage was nailed there with Him. As were you there when they laid Him in the tomb? You were there, if you know Christ. And the old you was laid into the tomb with Him. And then it asked, were you there when He rose up from the dead? You were there. And the new you was raised up with Him. Because if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this mysterious yet real and blessed union that we have with You and with Your Son. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that we have resurrection right now, that though the wages of our sin was Christ's death, the gift from You is eternal life through Him. And we thank You that we have that eternal life right now, that it has already begun. We pray for those here today who still are in the dark. We pray that You would deliver them from the darkness and death and from the devil and from their bondage to their own sin, and that You would place them in Your marvelous light, that You would give them life in Christ, that You would deliver them from the devil, and that You would deliver them from their sins and unite them to Your Son, that they might have life in Him. We thank You and we praise You for who You are and the great salvation that You have wrought for us and applied to us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother, for those encouraging words to us. Wasn't that an encouragement to know, to be reminded again of who we are in Christ? It seems that God has ordained not only to do these things in us, but to use reminders as a way of bringing these things home to us and of stirring us up to live out of who we are in Christ. And so if you would, let's just take a few moments to reflect on these truths, to go to the Lord, go before the Lord, and make these our own and deal with the Lord. Our Father in heaven, may we recognize these truths as truths for us. And may we not leave this place until we have laid hold of them by faith and found them to be real. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I would encourage any of you who would like to speak with someone about these truths as they apply to your life, or if you have other concerns that you'd like to talk about, or if you believe that the Lord is doing a work in your heart, we'd love to talk with you, and I'm sure Mantle would be glad to speak with you after the service, and I'll also be available, and I invite you to come and speak with either one of us. And now we want to worship the Lord through our giving, and we encourage you to use this as a time of worship. This is not just a time where we go through a ritual so that we can pay the rent and that sort of thing. but it's an act of worship. It's recognizing that I am the Lord's. I am united with Christ, and all that I have is His. And so this is a tangible, physical way that we can worship the Lord in recognition of those truths. Guys, come on. So as the offering plates go around, I would encourage you just to take the opportunity to reflect on God's provision for you over this past week, the ways in which He has blessed you, both financially, physically, as well as spiritually, and all the riches that He has given to you. And as we give to Him, it's simply a token of our acknowledging that these are true. These things are true in our own lives.
You guys welcome to stand. Sorry, get
Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the tempest is nigh, hurry, O my Savior, hide till the storm is past. Safe into the heaven, guide, receive my soul at last. Another refuge I of all people. lights of the heavens, your name be praised from the hearts of the weak to the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people. This
with the Word of God, and we end it with the Word of God. And so may the Lord bless you as we with this Word as we go out from here. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.